the Baptist is in the wilderness preaching the repentance of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand, and it required the people to repent and baptize of their sins and to get things right with the Father God. So Jesus shows up on the scene now, and you know, it's just an interesting thing. And so John the Baptist looks at Jesus. You know, one translation talks about how he says, Jesus, you need to baptize me. I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus says, no, let it be at this time. And so he says something amazing in regards to the baptism of Jesus. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now he's saying this to Jesus. Think about that. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's talking about Jesus now. When Jesus comes and begins to fulfill his purpose and destiny, one of the markers of what Jesus does, he's going to baptize his people in the Holy Spirit, but not just the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's also going to be a baptism of fire in regards to an inner work of transformation, a purging and a cleansing. So this fire it does two things depending on how you respond to the fire. This fire purifies. This fire does a purification work in us, but it also does a work of strengthening within our relationship. But then if we fight it, then it also can become a fire of destruction, meaning God's going to deal with us one way or the other. And so I say submit. It makes it a whole lot easier. Submit, let God be God in your life. That's what I discovered. As I let God be God, it became easier to embrace God's work of transformation. So remember, going back to the first week, the Father's goal is to prepare a bride, to prepare a people, to prepare a church that are mature. He's after a mature bride, a mature church, a mature people who know how to walk with the Father, who know how to walk with the ways of God, who know how to hear and heed the Holy Spirit and how to receive the counsel of the Word of God. And one of the neat things I began to discover is that the Holy Spirit helped me begin to read the Word of God from His perception. You know, for many years I read it according to my understanding. Sometimes it was right, sometimes, and most of the times it was wrong. But as I began to read the Word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I began to read the Word of God according to His perception. In other words, when God speaks, it's more than just a direct statement. When God speaks into our lives, there's a whole lot that comes with it. It may be something specific, but as we respond to that specific word, it opens the door to other avenues in which God's going to do things and bring changes, gracing us with what we need, not only to do that specific word, but also positions us or puts in us something else that was going to be that will open doors to other avenues of how God's handiwork will work in our life. And as I began to understand that, it just opened a whole new door of why it's important I learned to obey. Because in my obedience, not only did I accomplish that one specific word he was speaking to me about, but now it put me in a place where it opened avenues in regards to what God can do, not only through me, but around my life. I'll give you one simple illustration. Over the years, God's done different things in our lives in which we've just walked in obedience. And there's been times when I've just walked in simple obedience about something and how it opened doors to different things. So this one particular time, this was before Phyllis and I were married, and I was still learning how to hear the voice of the Lord. That's an ongoing process. Even to this very day, I still have to slow down. I still have to refine or sharpen my ability to hear the voice of the Lord even today. One of the ways I have to do is just crowd out the noise of the world. But I was still learning this right before Phyllis and I were married, and I was walking through the mall one day, the congregation has heard this one before, but so bear with me as I go through it one more time. And I was going through the mall there in San Angelo and came across this one particular clothing store, and it was this clothing store had beautiful leather jackets, and I thought, those are beautiful, those are nice. And I looked at the price and I thought, not that pretty, not that nice. But I thought to myself, you know, it'd be nice to have that kind of a leather jacket one day. That was it. That's all I thought. But here's the process of obedience. That week I'd done some things for some other people in obedience to the Lord. So, you know, God will reward us in ways we don't expect. And so now I'm at the mall, see this, and I thought, you know, that's way out of my budget, okay? I'm not going to pay that money for that kind of a beautiful jacket, but I don't know what I'm going to do. So I got home, and a little later, my roommate came up, and I was like, Ollie, would you like a leather jacket? And I thought, like, what? yeah, he said, I've got this leather jacket. I don't wear it anymore. It's really brand new. I bought it about a year ago, but I really never wear it. I've only worn it two or three times. Would you like it? I said, well, let me try it out. It fit perfectly. And as I was putting it on, it was like the Holy Spirit said, I heard you at the mall. And I realized, man, wow, that was neat. And so my acts of obedience through that week and being a blessing to other people, it positioned me into a place where my father said to me, son, I'm just going to bless you in return because you bless, you obeyed and bless these other people during the week. And that's the neat thing about our journey with the Father, is that he knows how to encourage us. He knows how to bless us in ways that sometimes we may not expect because he's that kind of a father. So this fire of transformation deepens our spiritual walk. From those kind of experiences, we have a greater depth of relationship. It opens a door in which we can say, man, you know, this Father of mine, this Heavenly Father of mine, I appreciate what he's doing. I appreciate who he is. And you know, and what I read and learn from the life of Jesus, he fully demonstrated the goodness of the Father through his life. And so I just encourage you in that process, as we embrace this transformation, it's going to bring wonderful things. It matures us to a place where it says in Ephesians that we become, you know, we become so mature according to the standard, according to the measure of Jesus. Meaning that as believers, we're not going to the place where we don't chase every wind of doctrine. We're not seeking answers through everything that's moving. I used to be guilty of that in my life as well. You know, rather than learning how to sit at the feet of the Lord and hear from his voice, I'd run after this, I'd run after that. And, oh, some prophets in town, I got to go see if he'll give me a word in due season. And what I've discovered now is that Jesus and the Holy Spirit always speaks to us. Jesus matter, even Jesus said the Holy Spirit would tell us of things to come. In other words, in him and through the Holy Spirit, we always have the availability for a now word, either reading it through a sermon, through worship songs, through a quiet time before the Lord, just sitting at his feet and letting him speak into our life. There's always the door. There's always the availability for a now word, a present word for our situation, for our walk. Sometimes it's just going to be a simple word of encouragement. It's not always, I think sometimes we expect too much of theological revelation when really in many ways Jesus is always down to earth. Our Father is always a practical God. He really is. And so I think we make it harder on ourselves. So we become people who no longer chase after teachings through other people, but we learn how to hear from Jesus. So with that in mind, we look at two major foundational truths that we must allow God to establish within our lives. Number one, and these are the benefits of transformation. These are the benefits of the work of refinement, the fire of refinement that we just talked about that Jesus would release. Number one, we'll experience deep, genuine understanding of the Father's love. And we're going to read about that in just a moment. So if you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 while I conclude this part. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read about this very thing. So number one, there's a deep, genuine understanding of the Father's love that we begin to receive, and God begins to impart into our life. The second thing is we begin to experience a deep, genuine understanding of sonship as a son and daughter of the Father. We begin to experience something greater than what we've known as we increase in our deepen our accountability and relationship with the Father. I guess the simplest way I can illustrate this is that after Phyllis and I said our I do's at the marriage, at the place of marriage, at the altar in our marriage, we said our I do's. We thought we knew each other very well on that day, but as we went forward in the months, in the years ahead, we discovered there's also other things in our life that we had not shared. There were things within our hearts that had not been totally revealed yet. And so as the years have gone by, we grew deeper in our relationship. It's the same way with Father God. There's things we know from a hands-on experience or practical revelation through others and through our own intimate first encounter with God. But as we go forward, The Father desires to deepen our understanding in such a way where we become so entrenched, so firm, that we know, that we become immovable in terms of what the world does, what the storms of life bring. We touched a little bit on that last week, but that's why these two are important: a deep, genuine understanding of the Father's love and of His sonship. Together they build, or let me say this, they build and work together. Each one lends to the other strength and understanding. They work together in how they do something within us, establish within us a firm foundation, a framework in which He builds from in our life spiritually. Now, this may seem basic 101 theology, but it's really an essential foundation that we must get established in us in order to go where God, where the Father is going to be taking us in the weeks and months ahead. And I think all of us in some way have already been on a journey to some degree. And so He's going to deepen, or let me see, He's going to enrich our journey with Him. He's going to deepen some things beyond what we've known. And He's going to prepare us for something even deeper and greater. What I mean by deeper, I mean something that's going to really solidify in us a greater depth of commitment in our own heart, in our own mind. In actuality, what we're learning to do is we're actually learning to walk out the first and greatest commandment. Really, that's what we're doing. We're learning to walk out the first and greatest command. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And really, that's what God is doing. He's helping us establish the first and greatest commandment. So as we get that established, fixed, believe me, it puts us in a place where we become solidified in our faith. We become established and fixed so that no matter what the enemy does, we're not going anywhere. We're fixed in Jesus. Our eyes are fixed on Him, and we're not tossed to and fro by the storms of life. We're just there. And so the thing about this, though, is that there are no shortcuts. No shortcuts in this process. We have to walk it out as God leads us. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and read about that. Start with verse 14. And this is an amazing little passage that Paul writes in Ephesians. In this passage, we see that Paul reveals a little bit of his prayer life, and he's specific in this, how he's praying for the church. And what he prays for is still alive today. What he prayed for there in Ephesus for the church and believers there, and this letter as it is released across the body of Christ at that day, that prayer is still alive today, because it was a prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's a prayer that is meant to be imparted toward all generations. And so that means it's for us today. So here we go in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We're included in this. You are included in this. Isn't that amazing? See, from the foundations of the world, God knew those who would enter into family relationship with Him. And so you're a part of this. We are a part of this. "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." That's what I'm talking about. We're so established. We're so fixed in us. We're not going to move. Something's happened in our heart spiritually, supernaturally. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." Rooted and grounded. Now, if a plant is rooted well, then that means that there's always going to be a source of life in that plant. If it's rooted well, there's always going to be a source of life. On the outside, the above the surface, what's visible, it'll deal with the issues of storms, you know, heat, rain, all the things that plants, you know, endure in our weather system. But if the roots are healthy, then that plant is always going to continue to produce life no matter the storms that come. You may lose its leaves, it may lose its flower buds because of a severe windstorm, but guess what? It will reproduce those flower buds because the roots were established. And so that's what he's talking about us here. And we're going to be established. And not only that, we're going to be established with wisdom. Next verse. "That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That means it's something that we have to acquire supernaturally. It's not something we just learn through the pages of reading a Bible. We can plant the seed, but something's got to water that seed. Something supernatural's got to happen to that seed that we plant. And that's what he's talking about here. Something supernatural happened in us, that those seeds that we planted now begin to blossom. Something revelation, we begin to have revelation, and we begin to connect the dots spiritually of different verses that we've read. Wonder, how does that fit? How does that work? How does that fit? And God begins to connect those dots. We begin to now see and interpret the Bible in a whole new different way, and how God is speaking to us through his word. It says, so then you may comprehend, be able to comprehend with all saints what is with truth, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It says all the fullness. You know, many years ago, as I began to see this and began to spiritually comprehend it, I thought, you know, man, somewhere along the line, I'm falling short in this, because sometimes I didn't feel very full of God. Sometimes in my life, in my walk, sometimes I felt like I was running on empty. But this fullness of God has something to do more than just knowledge and experience. It has to do with what God's doing in us in the work of transformation, changing us from the old into the new. Now keep that in mind as we read to the next verse. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice the word think. That means our mind has to be engaged in this transformation. We've got to embrace the mind of transformation, the renewing of our mind, so we can rightly discern and rightly divide the word as God works in us, according to the power that works in us. So we respond, as we respond to obedience, as we receive what God wants, we position ourselves for even more. And for me, that's been a good reminder. Many years ago, I went through a challenge with cancer, and it was like God used that cancer attack to wake me up spiritually. I'd become stale. I'd become stagnant in some ways. I was still doing the pastoral things. I was still being a husband, still being a father to our children. But to be honest, it was like I was just kind of doing, as the phrase of the world, same old, same old. In other words, there's no real fresh life that was flowing me in some ways at that time. But underlying the whole thing, because my roots were good, God was trying to release some life in me, preparing me for what was coming. Because I wasn't listening very well, I thought, well, this is information that I need to study and to prepare to teach the congregation. I'd miss the obvious. God was preparing me for the battle, not the church. And so as things opened up, as things went forward in this process, I began to realize he was getting me ready for the battle. You see, that's the good father we have. In the midst of my apathy, sluggishness, he was still working in me, trying to get me ready for a battle that was coming, that he knew about, that I was unaware of at the time. And so in this process, he began to release power in me through the knowledge and revelation that had been planted, and he just brought a fresh understanding, a fresh impartation in that sense. Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. So as I walked through that fire of refinement, really, because it woke me up spiritually, and for me personally, I took it as a work of refinement. Cancer wasn't the issue at that point. It really wasn't. It was just simply something that was in the way. It really was. That's how my attitude, my mindset was. It's just something that's in the way. There was something bigger that God was wanting to do in my life at that point. So I dealt with the cancer, walking through the storm. But I know it was now a place where I was wanting to receive the fullness of what God was wanting to release in me through that storm in my life. And so fast forward from that, there's stuff he began to pour forth in me. There's stuff he began to bring back alive that he had planted in me years earlier that I had, for whatever reason, I had allowed them to become dormant. And now God was not only planted in, pouring in new stuff, he was also bringing alive things in me that he had planted in the past. And now those things that were dormant were now also becoming alive. And some of those things that he birthed in me through that season in our life are some of the very things that I've been teaching and releasing from a teaching platform over the last 3-4 years. In other words, what the enemy meant for bad, God turned for good. And not only that, God actually turned it into a treasure for me. For me, it was a treasure. To me, at that time, I was just drinking up as much as I could drink spiritually in that process. It wasn't an oh me, why this? It was my God. He's loving me. He's taking care of me. He's doing some stuff in me, and I just wanted to receive all that I could receive. And so in that process, it turned out to be a wonderful, wonderful time. So, you know, I don't know how to say this except this way. For me, cancer was not the kind of thing that some people really wrestle with about, you know, oh, it's destroying your life, this and that. No, for me personally, cancer woke me up. And in many ways, God used it to bring to life in me things that had become dormant, things that regards to where I was going my walk, where he began to release some things and do some things in a new and different way. So for me, it just refreshed. It refreshed in me my relationship with the Father. It brought me back into a right alignment in regards to myself as a son of God, as a child of God. And so I want to talk about sonship a bit now. Believe it or not, it's the desire of the Father that we all come into this place of sonship. Now, we're all children of God, but there's a place we have to get to where we really believe we are a son. We really believe that we are a son, that we are a daughter of the Father. Because sometimes, let me say it this way, in our years of ministry, one of the biggest issues we see among believers is they're not really sure God loves them. They love Jesus, they're saved, but sometimes they really wonder if the Heavenly Father, if he really loves them. And there's a variety of reasons why we wrestle with that. But so I want to zero in on one particular thing in regards to this. So we look at it from God's perspective. That's it. We learn to look at it from God's perspective. If God said, I'm his son, then I'm his son. So I have to convince myself, God said, I'm his son. So I have to begin to believe it. Ollie, you got to believe that. Ollie, speak it over your life. Ollie, receive it in your mind. Receive it in your spirit. I am the son of the Father. And so as we grab hold of that, it opens an avenue that's even greater in terms of dimensions of relationship. Why is God doing this? In a nutshell, because he wants to trust you with a part of his kingdom. He literally wants to release into your hands, into your life of authority, parts of his kingdom. He truly does. To me, I know it's a mind-blowing thing, but God's saying, I want to give you the keys to the car. I want to release into your life a portion and help let you run the family business. Really, that's what he's after. He wants to share the kingdom with us. But he's only going to share it with the sons and daughters that walk faithfully with him. That's our challenge. Those who have matured in their relationship, who deepen their walk in such a way that he now trusts. There's actually a verse in I forget which gospel now where Jesus says he could not trust them. First time I read that verse, like, wow, that means that there's something we have to do to in a sense earn his trust. It's simple obedience. Faithfulness earns his trust. So turn out to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. As you can tell already, we're looking at more verses this week than we did last week. Last week I laid some foundations strictly by principles. Today we're looking at some verses where it actually talks about it in the Word. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And this is a verse that talks about the very thing I just made mention of. Verse 26, Galatians chapter 3. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And I just really had to grab hold of that. I was saved. I knew he loved me. But when it came down to the real roots of a relationship, being able to believe and to trust, sometimes I wondered, you know, I wonder if he really loves me. I wonder if, you know, I know what the Bible says, but does he really love me? And so as I responded to his work, he began to release the revelation of what we just read about there in Ephesians. He began to deposit in me revelation. Yes, you are my son. Yes, I do love you. For you're all sons, you're all daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the maturing process we've been talking about, the work of refinement. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither is there male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's it. We're all sons and daughters. But we have to convince ourselves. We have to believe it. And as we do that, then we begin to grow in our responsibility as sons. Now turn to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to read what Paul writes about that very thing in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. When I was born again, believe me, I was far from ready for anything. You know, much less God couldn't trust me with the keys to the car. He couldn't trust me to do the laundry. I mean, you know, I was that immature. I was that unprepared as a young believer. He just could not trust me with anything yet. And Paul equates that in an interesting illustration in this brief passage we're going to read about that. So let's read it now. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, so Paul says two things. When we are an heir, but we're also at the point of our salvation as a child, we're not prepared to walk in the authority of an heir. So something has to happen to get us there. So I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. That's where I was at. I was an heir, I was a child of God, but in many ways I walked as a slave. He is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Guardians and stewards are people that speak into our life spiritually. Guardians and stewards are people that God brings into our life, whether we realize it or not, to direct our course of our life in trying to get us in that place of change and transformation so that he can do something greater in us. Sometimes our guardians may be somebody that you're not real happy. You just don't, I hate that guy. There's one pastor at our church in San Angelo. We loved him. Phyllis and I loved him in a very strong, sweet way. But for some other people in our congregation, it was like he rubbed them the wrong way. And they talk about this, oh, we love that brother. Oh, that brother. No. He was a guardian over them spiritually because he was one of their pastors on our staff. For some of them, he just rubbed them the wrong way. But guess what? They needed what he had. They needed that impartation that he would bring into the life and how he'd speak. And sometimes God uses people to rub off our rough edges. Just that simple. God uses people to rub off our rough edges. You know, so that means there are some people that rub us the wrong way, but really the rubbing is the right way. They really are. God knows how to get us ready. Until the appointed time by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage unto the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive as the adoption of sons and daughters. I'm, you know, men and women here. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. It's an interesting thing, because what Paul here, Paul also speaks about this in a greater length in Romans chapter 8. And so it says here that you're not, therefore no longer a slave, but a son. Something has happened to us. We are now mature. And then he says, watch this next verse. Then an heir of God through Christ. That's it. That's why God's doing something supernatural in us on a personal basis. He's getting us ready for duty. He's getting us ready for responsibilities, spiritual responsibilities. Years ago, we were at CF and I was a school mover, and as I gained the trust of our those over us in authority, that our our maintenance directors, Ralph and Nancy. As we gained their trust, part of my job as a school mover was I would do things in regards to moving stuff, pianos, furniture, students' dorms and classrooms and stuff like that. But as time went by, my job got a little bit bigger, a little bit more in terms of reliability. Doors were opening. In other words, I found favor with the bosses, and they began to give me the keys to different parts of the campus. And after a while, I literally had a key to every room on the campus, had a key to the president's office. I had a key even to Sister Lindsay's apartment and a key to Sister Lindsay's house. And so I literally had the keys of the kingdom. I really did. But you see, I didn't just get it right away. I had to earn their trust. And then I would work those keys when they gave me that assignment, that little work slip. And my work slip would say, go to Sister Lindsay's house. You need to pick up this and take it back to her apartment or something like that. So I actually had keys to the throne room of CF&I. Think about that. But guess what? We've got the exact same opportunity with the Father. When we mature into that place of sons and daughters, we've got the keys to the kingdom. We just got to wait on the marching orders of what we're to do. And that's really neat. And so in this process, it boils down once again to that word obedience. Obedience. Our obedience will open doors. It really will. Our faithfulness will open doors. So it's the Father's desire that we all mature in such a way that he's able to begin to entrust to us the keys to the kingdom. What does that mean in the practical? It begins in the practical like this. I need to grow as a spiritual husband. Even today, as Phyllis and I have been married all these years, believe me, there's days I still need wisdom. There's days when I, even though we flow and work well together, there's still points, there's still moments when we need wisdom to go forward. And sometimes I need wisdom on how to minister to her, because there's times when she wrestles with something, and I got to fix it. And sometimes I'm a slow learner at times. And so sometimes I don't need to fix it. I just need to listen. And so over the years, I'm having to have wisdom into what to do what. And Holy Spirit lead me and show me what to do. And it's always an ongoing process. But here's how it works out in the home. As I refine my skills there, it also opens doors elsewhere. Let me say it this way. As I pastor a church, really what I'm doing, I'm just leading a family. That's my goal. And my goal is real simple. As my goal as a husband is to encourage my wife in her walk with Jesus, to nurture her in the ways of the Lord, to nurture in the ways of the kingdom. Paul said in Ephesians, we're to nurture our wives, encourage them. It's the same way with the family of God, to nurture them, to encourage them. And so in this process, as we develop, so husbands, your home is your church in that sense. We have a responsibility. Everything starts in the home. From there into the neighborhood, from there we carry it into the workplace, however, whatever God may have you do in the workplace. But here's the thing, as we are faithful in these things, it's these things that will open doors for the supernatural beyond our walls, the walls of our home, the walls of a church building. Because you see, it's out there. That's where we are given the treasures to operate in the keys of the kingdom. And so that's what God's wanting to do, something greater than what we've known, something greater than what we've experienced. So I want to stop right there and kind of just zero in on a couple of things from my heart. Today, we're experiencing some new things in different ways that have stretched us in ways we had never expected to be stretched. And as I said at the very start, really, to me, this is a great opportunity, one, to reestablish our family altars. Second, to really reconnect and develop our own personal intimate time with the Lord. Well, for many of us, we're not having to run to and fro like we've been doing. Phyllis and I, she's a teacher, and in many ways now as a teacher, she's working more now than she was when she was working at the school, because you can't corral the kids in an 8 to 4 o'clock time frame. This just doesn't work that way with the kids when they're no longer in a classroom setting. And so her days have actually become longer in some ways. And so there's some evenings where she goes up to check stuff, and she's got kids working at night because they didn't want it during the day, want to do it during the day. And so some ways it's really changed our routine. But at the same time, too, spiritually, it's also been doing something in us, preparing us for what's coming down the road. And so treasure these moments. That's an odd way to say that, but treasure these moments. Because see, that when I was going through my cancer thing, for several months, I was basically housebound. And I could do a little bit out, get a little bit out. So, you know, and I had bags that were tied to me. So everywhere I went, I carried these bags with me. And so I was very limited in what I did. But what I discovered was that I had an opportune time there to just learn to sit and rest in the presence of the Lord. I didn't have to run to and fro to take care of this, to take care of that. And so in some ways, many of us are in that very same place today. And so take advantage of it. This is really a gift God's given the church. Yeah, this what's happening out there is not good. It's tough. It's hard. But in the midst of that, God has released something wonderful for his people. So I say embrace it, grab hold of it, don't run from it. Do not run from it. Because these are the very things that God's doing in us right now. He's and I'm gonna use the word soaking. He's in some way helping us soak in his presence. I'll give you one simple example. Sunday afternoons, you know, hey, no more football, no more baseball. You know, and so now we're either reading a Bible or listening to some teaching or watching some really good Christian movie. And so what are we doing? We're actually sowing the word into our mindset through different means, through different avenues. In that sense, we're soaking. Sometimes soaking is not just sitting there before the Lord 4 hours and hope you hear something, and then you wake up and realize you've been asleep for 2 hours. No, we can soak and receive doing other things as well. And so just embrace what God is doing. Don't run from it. And believe me, as we keep going forward, it's going to be a greater blessing. So next week, I'm going to finish the last part. What does it mean for us on a personal basis? And then I'm going to zero in and start teaching on what it means for us as a church, as a body of believers, meaning Ephesians 5:27. We as the bride of Christ, that's what the Father's after. He's preparing a bride for his son. Lord, I just thank you that you continue to accomplish what's begun in us. It shall be completed in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you grace us with the ability to receive, to grab hold onto those things that you are planting in us, that, Lord, those things that you plant will take deep root in us. And I just thank you, Lord, for just continuing to refresh us, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The very first week I introduced some songs to you of intimacy and worship. I want to introduce some more songs to you that speak about victory and joy. First is Ain't No Grave by Molly Skaggs. The second is The Goodness of God by Jen Johnson. The third one is Drenched in Love by Daniel Bashta, B-A-S-H-T-A. And the last one is Stand in Your Love by Josh Baldwin. So look up those songs, listen to them. They'll be a blessing to you. And walk in the joy of the Lord. Be a bright light, not a dim lit. Amen and amen. Amen.